Welcome back to the Romans Bible Study. This study is on chapter 8, verses 31 through 39, titled Believer, God is for You. And so we've been slowly going through this end of chapter 8 here. As always, I encourage you to memorize those verses, read them before you listen to this or read the blog post. And yes, try to memorize them as well. And on the blog post, there is a review from chapter 1 up to this point. And that part I normally skip on the audio version, but I will go over the last part of that review on chapter 8, which is describing the assurance we have as Christians in salvation, that Deus pro nobis, God for us. Chapter 8 is a reminder of God's sovereignty over our salvation and God's infinite wisdom in the creation, fall, redemption plan He has for not just us, but the whole world. Ultimately, God, not us, foreknows, predestines, calls, justifies, and glorifies. God leads the way to our salvation, not us. There are many verses, Romans 2:4, John 3:16, many verses that point to God's patience with everyone, His love for everyone, that none should perish, 2 Peter 3:9. So I believe there is certainly some free will in this somewhere, perhaps an ability to answer the call or not. But even if we answer the call, it's God who initiated. Even if we are crying out for God, quote, feeling our way to Him, like Acts 17:27 says, we are only doing this because He has already called us. So introducing the verses for today, some key words in Romans 8:31 through 39 include nor and or. Those two words are 15 times. God and He, describing God, 7 times. Jesus, Him, Son, describing Jesus, 5 times. Shall is 4 times. Love, 3 times. Separate, 2 times. So lots of contrast in these verses we're covering here. Highlights God's eternal nature and sovereignty over everything. So verse 31, which we covered in the last study, also just reviewing here, we talked about that Deus pro nobis, Latin for God is for us. That question there, if God is for us, who can be against us? Well, Paul seems to be answering here, let me show just how for us God is. It's like nothing you can imagine. That's how for us God is. So we go into verse 32. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? So Paul loves to give us stuff to think about. Think about what Jesus did. God didn't even spare His own Son for us. That's how much God loves us. Wow. Verse 33, who's going to bring a charge against God's elect? Ultimately, God justifies, not man. We can and should set up legal systems, create laws, and enforce them, but there will always be times when humans misjudge, right? God is the perfect judge. His justice is always perfect. No one, Satan included, can bring any charge against God's elect. Sproul says, the principal work of Satan in the life of the believer is not temptation, though he is engaged in that. His chief work is accusation, acting like he's the judge. A good song about this is called Embracing Accusation by Shane and Shane. Basically just saying, well, yeah, I am accused. I am unworthy, but it's Jesus who saves. So we got to not let Satan tempt us with accusation. What we need to do is repent, which we can and will do if we're a believer. Verse 34, who is to condemn? This verse is saying Christ is our final an ultimate judge. Christ is interceding for us, who indeed is interceding for us, is what it says. Acts 7:54 through 60, that's the incredible story of Stephen, who was stoned to death for Christ's sake, judged and accused wrongly by men, but the moment before he died, he saw Jesus in a vision standing at the right hand of God, the ultimate judge. Sproul says, what matters is where the court sits, and it sits at the right hand of God. Jesus is our Savior, judge, and defense attorney, and our intercessor, like it says here, our great high priest. Okay, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Another question from Paul. He's laying out who Christ is. who is on our side, showing the impossibility of anyone or anything being against us. He just showed how Jesus is our priestly king, who Melchizedek was a type of, Hebrews 5, 6, 7:17. He is the great both and, both Lord and Savior, judge and intercessor, defense attorney and great high priest, who can separate us not just from him, but from his love. That's the main emphasis here, right? Who shall separate us from what? From the love of Christ. Paul lists a few things that we might think separate us from God's love, like famine. We might think about how hungry we are during a famine, and as a result, think that God has abandoned us. Or imagine things were so bad, the situation so dire, that you somehow had your clothes ripped from your body. I mean, that's what it's wanting us to think here in verse 35. At that point, you certainly might think God abandoned you. That would be really gnarly. But that is what Satan wants you to believe. So don't. This is saying nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. So verse 35 is not an exhaustive list. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. Just a few of an infinite number of things that try to separate us from Christ's love. And then move into verse 36. Paul's quoting Psalm 44:22 here, which he does a lot, right? He's always quoting the Old Testament or referencing it, rewording things that are in the Old Testament. So Psalm 44:22, he's saying the apostles are facing death and calamity just like Jesus. Likewise, we are their disciples, so we should expect this treatment as well, regarded by the world as, quote, mere sheep to be slaughtered here. Verse 37. So here we go. In spite of persecution, in spite of the world treating us like sheep to be slaughtered, we are not just conquerors, but more than conquerors. And not just more than conquerors on our own as a result of our works, but through him who loved us. See also Galatians 2:20, crucified with Christ. It's no longer I, but Christ who lives in me, born again, in other words. And Ephesians 5:2, to walk in love as Christ did. And Revelations 3:9, and Jesus calling unbelieving Jews the, quote, synagogue of Satan, and how they would learn that Jesus loves believers. Whoa. And also Revelation 1:5, and Christ's authority. So regarding conquerors, Sproul writes here about Friedrich Nietzsche, a German philosopher who hated God and had a big influence on Nazism, Arianism, this whites rule idea, and the idea of a human, quote, Superman. Hitler gave Nietzsche's books to his leaders to read. Nietzsche, like Nazis, they actually despised Christians for their ideals of mercy, love, compassion. Nietzsche said what most defines humans is their will to power, which is actually satanic, and also part of our inherited sin nature is to be power seekers. So in a way, Nietzsche was right, but the wicked problem was that he encouraged people to take hold of their sin nature rather than repent. So what Paul is saying here, though, is that in Christ, we are more than supermen and women, so much more than the fake supermen of Nietzsche and Hitler, whose end is death and hell. Sproul said the Greek Paul uses for conquer here comes from hypernikeo, or hyper-conqueror. The Latin is super vincimus, which means we will overcome. Not that we can, we will overcome. So, and then last here, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Note the past tense in through him who loved us. Not loved as in he loved us then, but not now. Note, this is echoing verses 29 through 30 and foreknowledge and election. He loved us before we were born. Last, looking at verses 38 through 39, nothing will be able to separate us. Trust that. Believe that. For believers, nothing will separate us. Nothing can. Nothing will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It can try, but it will fail. So these verses are saying, in other words, once saved, always saved. And they're saying that when life doesn't seem to be going your way, believe these words, not your feelings. God allows hard times partly to strengthen us through sanctification, to allow us to have experiences where we have to do, like it says in Romans 6:13, not presenting ourselves to sin, but to God. Feelings certainly can be an instrument of unrighteousness, or we can instead present them to God for His glory, for His use. Remember, Christian, the fact that you can turn at all is a sign you are saved. The fact that you want to turn and then do turn is sanctification in real time, becoming more like Christ and less like your born sinner self. God's grace is sufficient. That's also 2 Corinthians 12:9. There's nothing else we need. Be content and satisfied with your calling and election. Trust that God knew you from the beginning, knows you now, knows where you're headed. His goal in saving you is not so you can have a perfect rest of your life by the world's standards. His goal is His glory and your sanctification. All right, up next, get into chapter 9 with Romans 9, 1 through 13.
Faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone. Not the good I've done or the seeds I've sown.